1 Corinthians. We'll continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you could, turn your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 19. Welcoming those who are watching us live. Welcoming and also congratulating both our brother and sister in Christ, Miles and Hannah, the birth of their child a week or so ago. So congratulations to them once again. We miss you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 19. When we have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And you can be seated. Well, the last several weeks, Paul has been delineating a central theme for all who are followers of Christ Jesus, and that is giving up one's rights for the maturity of our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the gospel that calls and saves. There wasn't anything Paul wouldn't do to see men saved and growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Many of you have heard the phrase, every man for himself and God for us all. Let me assure you, this is not a proverb. However, this describes the lives of many believers who, unlike Paul, see their responsibility in evangelizing the world as secondary to caring for themselves, their families, and those closest to them. Now, before you tune me out after making that statement, let me sound the shofar so that you understand that there's a direction in which we are going. We are called to evangelize our families and friends. All I'm simply saying is that's not where our sharing of the gospel ends. We must learn to trust the Lord Jesus with the most valuable commodity we've been given this side of heaven, our time. See, the Great Commission doesn't read, go into your homes among your families and friends and close associates and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. It says we're to go and make disciples of all nations. In order to be obedient to this commission, we must be willing to part with certain rights. You see, we have the right to spend as much time as we desire with family and with friends as we seek to watch them mature. And in some cases, as we seek to watch them come to believe in Christ Jesus. However, we must remember that just because we have the right to something doesn't mean it's always right to exercise those rights. This is Paul's point and has been Paul's point to the Corinthian believers, especially those who are mature. Paul used himself as an example. He had the right to be married, but he chose to remain single, Paul believing has the gift of singleness. Therefore, he didn't exercise that right. He had the right to financial care from the church, but he didn't exercise that right. Instead, Paul leaned into the Holy Spirit's strength, working with his hands for his daily needs while taking the gospel to the Gentile world. So, while many live out the phrase, every man for himself and God for us all, a casual reading through the Word of God will show that no man, as Paul writes in Romans, is an island. As we live for the Lord and not for ourselves. This is the heart of the Lord, the salvation of man. This is why 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Beloved, just as the Lord's desire is that none perish, this was also Paul's heart, and it should be the heart of the church. So when Paul says in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them, he's not saying, hey, I don't have to answer to anyone anymore since Jesus has set me free. Instead, he's saying quite the opposite. Yes, I'm free from all religious traditions, practices, and preferences. Paul knew he was free in Christ Jesus. If I want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, I could, since there's no such thing as an idol. If I no longer desire to observe certain days or practices, I don't need to any longer. Jesus has set me free. Martin Luther was quoted as saying, a Christian man is free, Lord, lowercase l, over all things and subject to nobody. However, a Christian man is a ministering servant in all things and is subject to everybody. Say that again. A Christian man is free, Lord, over all things and subject to nobody. However, a Christian man is a ministering servant in all things and subject to everybody. In short, Paul Paul was free, yet in his love for Christ, the gospel, and the salvation of men, he willingly became a slave to all so that he might be used by the Lord to save all. Once again, Paul shares the same heart as our Lord, who desires nothing more than to not see men perish but come to repentance. When Paul was converted on that road to Damascus, he was set free in a way that he had never known. Remember, the law was binding, and Paul's zeal for the law had him living out every jot and tittle. What he saw as freedom had become bondage through the traditions added by the scribes and Pharisees. And the Jews couldn't see it. Listen to what Jesus said to those Jews that believed him in John chapter number 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Beloved, Paul had come to know freedom in a way that he had never known before. They saw themselves as always being free without recognizing how they themselves were binding themselves up in the law. But now we have Paul willing to give up his freedoms, his rights, in order to gain, that is, win salvation for those who would believe as they surrendered to the Lord. Paul was truly living out that which he instructed the church in Galatia. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Simple. Don't let your freedoms get you caught up. Don't let your freedoms get you caught up. Instead, let your freedoms become instruments in the hands of God in winning men to the Lord. And please catch that I said, use them as instruments to win men. Our freedoms are not the source by which men are saved. They're saved by faith in Christ Jesus alone. I have used this quote before, and in light of this section, I must admit I stand corrected. The quote is, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. While understand the point, we are to live in such a manner in which people can see Christ in us. But we can never forget that men are not saved by how we live for Jesus. They must hear the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. It will be always necessary to use words. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. This is important because Paul's willingness to forfeit his freedoms had only one thing in view, and that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so as to win as many souls as he could to the Lord. You're going to hear me say that over and over and over again. Beloved, the wise man Solomon says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. While the Jews saw themselves as free, they were slaves. And now that Paul is free, he is making himself a slave, but not to just a select few. Paul said he had become a slave to all. Should have think about that for a minute. Paul's desire to see men was so pure, he was willing to be a servant to all so that he may win men to Christ. I sat and I thought about that. A slave to all, not just to some. Like, there's certain people and certain circumstances and certain things I'm willing to go all in with. And that's most of us, right? It's home, it's family, it's friends, maybe even some close associates. But to all, to every person I encounter in every circumstance, am I willing to be a slave to all in order that that person may come to Christ? It's an interesting statement, and one that makes us kind of sit back and scratch our heads for a moment. See, this was Paul's heart, and this was Paul's desire. And the word win comes from another Greek word in which we get gain. It means to procure an advantage or profit, to acquire by effort or investment. Jesus used the same word in relation to the parable of the talents, when some would actually do something with the talent and actually would invest it and they would actually increase. Paul is saying, I've become a willing slave, a doulos, in order to win, that is gain. And he uses that word five times in four verses. His desire was to see men in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul saw the relinquishment of his rights as an investment. I want you to think about that for a second. Paul saw that if I give up a right, it's an investment in something. I'm going to invest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lived with an eternal focus as his eyes were on reaching as many as he could for the Lord. And I wonder, do we live with an eternal focus when it comes to the salvation of others? Or do we say things like this? Paul was called and gifted to take the gospel to men. So it's a little different. And while I agree, Paul was called and gifted. His heart to see men saved was pure. You see, although Paul was called to preach the gospel, if you remember, his primary calling was to the Gentiles. And while he was obedient to the call to take the gospel to the Gentile world, his heart for his countrymen, to see them come to know Jesus, is visible throughout the scriptures. Matter of fact, after his conversion, Luke records for us in Acts chapter number 9, verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul's point, my point this morning, is simple. Yes, he was called, but his heart to see all men come to believe was at the core of his ministry as a believer. Listen, we're not all gifted and called to be evangelists, but we all, as Paul instructed the young pastor Timothy, must share the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For the English scholars inside here, the lack of the definite article means Paul's not focused on the office, but rather the practice of the evangelist. He's saying that Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He is a young pastor. Beloved, do the work of an evangelist. That's the call upon every believer. I like what Edward says. The fact that Paul says do the work indicates that this will not be an easy or natural task, for evangelism never is. But it is impossible to follow Christ without becoming a fisher of men. If we are not fishing for men, seeking to draw them out of the bitterly cold waters of Satan's domain, then we must question whether we really are following Christ. One may admire Christ, believe in Christ, even give to Christ without seeking lost souls, but one cannot follow Christ without becoming intimately involved in the great quest of doing the work of an evangelist. Have you ever thought about that? Am I doing the work of an evangelist? Many of us have a saving relationship with Christ. Many of us go to work and we have homes and we have families. But are you consciously aware of the people around you who do not know Jesus? Are you consciously aware that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that God has called you to be fishers of men? Listen, my prayer this morning is by the time we're done, we're looking at how we live out this Christian life in a completely different way. You see, for me, walking inside this building on a Sunday morning, the focus is always making sure that I am delivering the word as the Holy Spirit gives me so that we can go out and do the work of ministry. But we get so used to just coming in and being fed that we don't think that the reason why we are being fed is so that we can go out and be. We get so caught up in our own situations, and we all got issues. Everybody's got problems. Everybody has concerns. Everybody's dealing with the different things that take place in this world, whether it's gas being $32 a gallon or whatever the case may be, right? We all got problems. But the reality is that doesn't negate the fact that as believers, we have a responsibility. I want you to think about this morning. Have I been a fisher of men? Has it even been on my mind? We get caught up. Listen, I go to church, check. I give, check. I talk to my family about it, check. And we love talking to other believers about Jesus. We just don't like talking to people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. Right. Beloved, that has to change. What we see taking place in the world today, many are dying apart from Jesus Christ, the very gospel that you hold in your heart. What are we holding it for? Why can we not see our need to do the work of an evangelist? We're so preoccupied with our own lives, or, dare I say, with our own ministries. Talk to different pastors and ministers, and they're so involved with what they're doing. Worship leaders, sound technicians, everybody's involved in what they're doing. And we're just trying to make the church so beautiful. For who? For the people who know that the church is just a building and heaven is their home? Aren't we to be more focused on being able to go out so that others can know who Christ is, winning men and women to Christ, evangelizing the lost? Winning men to our Savior should be our primary focus, not our secondary one. Now, let me quantify that statement, because over the last 20 years, I understand there's been an increasing desire to see the churches grow. But note that I said grow. Many have truly desired to see the church grow numerically. However, Paul was not focused on how many people came to the church, but rather how many men and women were the church. See, he knew that the more men and women that were the church, then he knew the church could grow. Not numerically in terms of a building, but numerically in terms of souls being added to his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. This was his focus, and it was eternal. How about ours? See, there's a difference between growing church attendance and winning souls to Jesus. To win souls to Jesus, one must be willing to become a fisher of men, meaning we must be willing to put in the work of an evangelist. And that doesn't mean we have to figure out how to travel around the world. It's usually where we go next. God hasn't called me to leave my state or my country to go take the gospel. Beloved, in order to do the work of an evangelist, as Paul describes, we must consider two things. One, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. First thing is you need to know the gospel. You need to know the very gospel that saves you. Can I just climb up on a horse? Let me just get up on my ladder real quick so you guys can, and I'll get it over with. I'm trying to understand how we say we can't witness to somebody about Jesus, yet we have Jesus. And so my question always, well, you don't understand, Pastor, well, I don't know how to talk to somebody about Christ. Are you saved? Yeah. Well, how'd you get there? Why don't you just start with how you got there? It's like somebody saying, where do you live? I don't know. Right. Well, what do you mean? Don't you live there? Yeah. I just don't know how to get there. Well, what's your address? Don't know it either. But you live there. Yeah, that's my home. Makes absolutely no sense. See, I can tell you how to get to my house, but I can't tell you how to get to Jordan's house. I can tell you how to get to my brother-in-law's house, but I can't tell you how to get to Ron's house. Beloved, if you are the church, then you can tell people how you got home. That's all you have to do. How did you get home? That's all you don't have to know all the scriptures. You don't have to know Aramaic, Greek, the Septuagint. You don't need to know all the big words. You don't need to know when the Old Testament, when the New Testament, what did Jesus say, when's he coming, when he's not. None of that's relevant. What's relevant is, how did you get saved? What did Jesus speak into you? There's some basic things. He came. He is very God. I'm a sinner. I need his grace. I cannot earn it. He died for me. I believe he rose. These are the things that we have to believe in order to be saved. Beloved, that's how somebody gets saved. We overcomplicate it. We don't know. I don't know what to say. Beloved, if you can't explain to somebody how you are saved, you might not be saved. That's just the truth. Listen, if I can't tell you how I got there, how do I know that's where I'm at? I really want us to listen this morning. When he says to be prepared to make a defense. Listen, I know we go down the road where that means we have to argue every point. No, you don't. Just tell them how you got there and what you know. The gospel defends itself. Hold it. That doesn't mean you don't read and study it. That doesn't mean that you don't take into account what the scriptures are saying from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't mean that you're not to be prepared to answer certain questions. You can't just say Jesus every time somebody asks you a question. It's what happens in the kids' room. It shouldn't be happening out here. We have to know it. We have to be ready to speak to it. Beloved, a fisherman knows how to fish. When he grabs his fishing rod, he's seeking to catch fish. That's his aim. As believers commissioned to take the gospel to the world, to do the work of an evangelist, we must know how to fish. And as we head out the door in the morning to work, to school, our aim through the gospel in our hearts should be to catch men. Is that your thought process when you leave? I'm ready to give a defense for the hope that's in me. Beloved, when a fisherman heads out, he's got confidence. Today I'm going to catch. We have to have the same confidence in the gospel that we are going to catch. Therefore, we must echo the words of Paul, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, most of us shrink back because we are ashamed to start talking about it. Sometimes we're ashamed because of our lack of knowledge, but often we're ashamed because we know what it's going to require of others. Beloved, it's not your responsibility to live out their life. It's just you're responsible to deliver the word that will give them life. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was the power of God unto salvation. This is why he was willing to do whatever was necessary while staying within the confines of God's word and his conscience to win men to the Lord. Again, Paul didn't just throw caution to the wind. He was limited by God's word, not by social or cultural standings. I want you to keep this in mind as we now start to walk through these verses. In verse 20, he says, "To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." Now, in saying I became a Jew in order to win Jews, what does that mean since Paul is already Jewish? It simply means this. Paul was saying, listen, if I need to walk in a Jewish practice to deliver the gospel, then so be it. Remember, Romans 7:12 says, "So the law is holy and the commandments is holy and righteous and good." Here's what he's saying. The law was never given as a means of salvation. However, the law is a revelation from God. However, the law reflects his divine nature and his will for man. Beloved, for Paul to partake in certain cultural practices given in Judaism wouldn't be sinful. They were just no longer necessary, as Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Look at it like this. Masks were once mandated because of COVID. Now, I've been hearing recently the governing health officials are declaring they're no longer needed in certain places. Now, some people still feel the need to wear a mask while others don't. So depending on who I'm around, I'll wear one. If that's the space of uncertainty where COVID has them, if they are concerned, I'll put one on even though I don't have to. I wonder how many opportunities were lost in winning souls to Jesus over a mask. Because I heard argument after argument after argument after argument over a mask. Should we really take that in for a second? Because the reality is that we allowed certain things to hinder us. Paul said, "I will give up any right. I will participate in any cultural or social activity if it meant I could preach the gospel, provided it was in the confines of God's law." Again, I have to reiterate, we're not talking about doctrinal things. We're talking about certain practices that do not run counter to the word of God and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus. This was Paul's practice. Remember, he had taken a Nazarite vow, Acts 18:18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of his brother and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. Paul was no stranger in participating in practices so as to not hinder the gospel of Jesus from being preached. This was abundantly clear when he came to visit James, declaring the work of the Lord among the Gentiles. James glorified God with the rest of the elders. But listen to the problem they now had since Paul was now back in Jerusalem. Acts 21:20. "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you preach and teach all the Jews who are around the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also live in observance of the law." Now, some theologians debate if this was a mistake by Paul. We're not going to enter into that debate this morning. What we do see is Paul's willingness to walk in a practice so as to not hinder these new Jewish converts from maturing in their relationship with Christ. Now understand, Paul didn't jump to every request. He used divine discernment as to when he would forfeit or exercise a liberty when it came to those who still viewed certain practices needful. Perfect example of this is seen in the pastors Titus and Timothy. And we know Paul took Timothy along with him on his missionary journey. Luke records in Acts 16:1, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek." So we know Timothy is half Greek and half Jew. And so Paul, understanding this, took Timothy. he had him circumcised. Why? To remove any hindrances in regards to him accompanying him while he preached among the Jews. Remember, circumcision was a sign of a covenant with God. So when a Jewish man was not, when a Jewish man received this mark, or when someone became a proselyte, they would receive the same mark, be identified as a convert. So Paul takes Timothy and he has him circumcised, not because circumcision means anything, but because he didn't want that to be a hindrance in preaching to his Jewish brothers. It was by choice and not by command. But this was not the same case in regards to Titus. As men called for him to be circumcised, in which Paul replied in Galatians 2:3, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slip in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Beloved, when a practice was used to make salvation about works and not grace, Paul refused. You need to see the difference. Paul saying, when I'm around my Jewish brothers and sisters in matters of food or drink or observance of days, I'll refrain. If that bothers them, I'll refrain. Listen, if this allows me the opportunity to preach Christ in order to win just one of my kinsmen to the Lord, I'm ready. This was no pretense. As the practices Paul lived out or forfeited were not a matter of salvation, but a matter of conscience. If you think about that. They were not a matter of salvation. They were a matter of conscience. I know some people say, well, isn't that being fake? You have to look at the motive of the heart. We know Paul's motive was the salvation of all, eternal life. Paul adapted to whatever situation as the Holy Spirit led. This was his way of life. But he didn't just do it for his kinsmen. Verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law." Now, simply put, those outside the law are Gentiles. The Jews only saw things one way. You're Jewish and everything else is a Gentile. That's how they broke everything down. So when Paul is talking about those outside the law, his point hasn't changed. When I'm around Gentiles, I don't concern myself with Jewish traditions and ceremonies. Beloved, they weren't familiar with them anyway. But what that didn't mean was that Paul was now free to live as they lived. Remember, promiscuity was everywhere. Idols were everywhere. So he wasn't saying, I'm going to live like them in order to reach them. Paul was saying, if their cultural practices do not violate the law of God, which has its moral and ethical standings, which stand sure, they reflect the Father, then I don't have a problem with participating in certain practices, provided that it's not contrary to that. This was the mindset that Paul had. Paul's mindset was a result of not being outside God's law, but being under the law of Christ, which is love. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, love is the fulfillment of the law. And it was this law that Paul states he was now living under. Romans 13:8 through 10 tells us, "Owe no one anything except to love." We looked at this before. "Owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandments are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Paul didn't say, "When in Rome," and you finish the phrase. Paul understood he could not live as they lived. He understood that while certain laws like sacrifices for sins were no more, he knew he wasn't outside God's law as it relates to a standard of holiness. Paul was not free to live an immoral life in order to reach men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I just make it simple? We don't need to be at the bar. We don't need to be laughing at the dirty joke or watching the same movies in order to be able to come along. We don't have to listen to the same music that's offensive to the Lord in order to win men to Jesus. Amen. And so many people say, well, you know, I'm just trying to stay relevant with the culture. Earlier, I mentioned that some within the church have placed a focus on church growth numerically without any regards for growth spiritually. know this is a hard statement to make, but in an attempt to draw men and women to the Lord, you'll hear pastors in some sermons, they have no problem with dropping the F-bomb. They have no problem with glorifying drinking. They love to have their worship nights, and when you listen to the lyrics of their rap and rock concerts, because that's what some of them are paramount to, they take all the glory away from God. And many no longer speak against things like homosexuality. They embrace the lifestyle laying claim to winning those outside the law. Beloved, we're free from the law of sin and death. However, every born-again believer is under the higher law of Christ. We are not to set aside the law of God in order to reach others for Jesus. So Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never sinned. He ate with tax collectors, but he didn't collect taxes with them. He spoke with the woman at the well, but he never condoned her sexual immorality. Compromise is not what Paul is teaching. Beloved, we need to learn the art of identifying. Identifying with people where they are at. God's moral and ethical standards stand sure. However, we can still learn to identify with people where they are without living as they live. Paul became what he needed to become under the law of Christ in order to deliver the gospel that saves. The gospel is offensive all by itself. Our job isn't to offend others over tattoos, over piercings, over non-gospel issues. I listen to people all the time. Man, I was having a hard time talking to that dude, man. He had piercings all over the place. It was just throwing me off. Man, did you see the tattoos on that guy? See the kind of car he was driving? Did you see what he had on? Did you see this? Did you see that? So on and so on and so on and so on and so on. Beloved, that's not the focus. And that shouldn't be the focus. Paul is talking over and over again about, listen, giving up my rights, giving up my preferences. I want to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my aim. So often we act like we've already arrived, not realizing that when we wake up every morning, we need the same level of mercy and grace that the person who doesn't know God needs. Now, we may be standing in the grace that they don't have. But, beloved, make no mistake about it. As we continue to live out our salvation in fear and trembling, we really begin to understand if we have it or not. I need you to grasp what's being said. Paul knew where he was going, and compromise was not it. We need to learn how to identify with people. We need to learn how to reach people. Paul's aim was to identify with men outside the law in the areas where the law of Christ allowed. Catch that. In the areas where the law of Christ allowed. He wanted to win them, not judge them. Let me say it again. He wanted to win them, not judge them. Beloved, a man once said, it takes tact to make contact. It takes tact to make contact. Tact is the act of making a point without making an enemy. So often I hear people talk to other people about the gospel, and then when I walk away, I'm mad at them. I think I'm joking. But you sit back and you see the argument, you see the frustration, you see the anger, and I'm like, and I'll walk away and I said, dude, is he a believer? No. Then why are you mad? Right. Well, because he didn't agree with what he didn't agree with what you said. He doesn't have Jesus. And so I'm trying to understand why you're so frustrated, because you're arguing with a person who doesn't have Christ, and you're upset as if he should have just accepted everything you had said as the gospel. Then we start talking about him. Look, I need you to grasp what I'm saying. Our whole paradigm, the way we see things, the way we focus, the way we come alongside would change if we just stopped judging people before we started talking to people. Rest assured, some of the people that you find out yourself talking to might know the gospel better than you. And so we need to take a step back and say, okay, where am I at in the gospel of Jesus Christ in terms of delivering the gospel? Am I spending more time trying to win, or am I spending more time trying to judge? Well, I go over and talk to them, but I don't think they want to hear me anyway. That's not your call. It's not your call to figure out where you figure you need to go. If you are there and you are moved by the Spirit to begin to speak, beloved, it's your job to speak. We should be seeking to identify with people. People ask me all the time, they say, how is it that you're able to come alongside somebody? Two things. One, I used to be them. And three, I used to be them. And two, I love them. That's it. I used to be them and I love them. It's not hard to connect with people. You want to know what makes it hard? You won't get out of the way. It's not hard at all. It's just a matter of being willing to put yourself aside, to be able to say, okay, Lord, how are you going to use this vessel? Not me. Notice what I said. How are you going to use the vessel? When you say me, all of a sudden now you are in the forefront. How are you going to use me? You're thinking about what you want and how you want it to be. And so how are you going to use this vessel? I'm just a cup. Fill me. Use me however you desire to use me. I'm just a utensil. My fork does not tell me, I don't want that's too hot. Take me out. It's a utensil. It has no control over what's being done. I use it the way I see fit. God uses you the way he sees fit. Amen. And let me tell you, because of his love for you, he uses you in a way that is beautiful. Because you belong to him, you're a vessel for honor. That's what my Bible tells me in Timothy. Right. So, beloved, how are we being used has a lot to do with our availing ourselves to him. Are we willing to make contact? This takes us back to where we started. Because then Paul says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. In other words, remember we started with those who were struggling with meat sacrificed to idols. The mature believers, there's no idols, it's just meat, so let's eat. But Paul instructed them, not everyone has this knowledge. Instead of exercising your right to eat, he encouraged them to place the conscience of the weaker brother ahead of their own. Those who were still spiritually maturing in this area, he said, listen, you need to refrain until they understand. Give up your right. Place them first. The weak refers to those who have Christ, who are saved, but have not, or growing in their maturity, I should say. And they haven't matured in every spiritual truth to the point to where they can understand certain things. Paul's entire pattern of ministry was of that of adapting to his audience so that he could win men to Christ. This is why it says in verse 22, back part, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. On Wednesday, we looked at that word all, and it means exactly what you think it means, everything. Talking about the widow with the two mites or the two copper coins where she dropped in her last. And Jesus said that she gave her all. What Paul is saying here is, have you given your all? Because he's given his all. Listen to what he says. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. All. All. All, all. Let me ask you, are you all in? Are you all in? Your relationship with Jesus Christ, are you all in or are you kind of holding your cards back? Are you looking down at your hand and wondering? I was speaking to a couple the other day and we got to talking about playing cards and they said they play spades. And I said, I haven't played spades in a long time. I'd love to get a spades game going. And they said, really? I said, yeah. I said, but I can't bring my wife. They said, why? It's because she calls the clovers. Tried to teach her one day, and she said, okay, so how do I play the clover? I said, it's a club. Nevertheless, she can't roll with me. I know that much, right? And so the reality is we play our cards sometimes so close to the vest, right? But, beloved, I'm all in. I'm all in because I know what I'm holding. Or rather, I know who's holding me. Are you all in on the gospel? And listen, I'm not asking people to raise their hands on a Sunday morning. But ask yourself the question, are you all in? And then be honest with yourself with the answer. Whatever it takes to win men to Jesus, I'll do. I'll give up any right that I need to in order to win them. We need to learn to meet people where they are. Like Jesus, Zacchaeus, he went to his home. He was willing to go to him. Are you willing to do anything within the confines of the law of Christ? Remember, the caveat. It's not throwing caution to the wind. Are you willing to do anything to win and gain men to Jesus? Can we just be honest and not in this church because we know everybody here is willing. We'll go outside these four walls. Most people aren't. All you got to do is pick the one thing that you know they care about. Like God did when he told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. We all have that thing. But are you all in? That's the question. Paul Paul knew it's the gospel that saves, but it can't save unless it's preached. Say it again. We all know that the gospel saves, but it can't save. Can't save if it isn't preached. Now, I want to be careful, because again, Paul is not compromising when he says he's willing to give up everything for the message of the cross. People say, oh, I don't think he meant everything, Pastor Will. All means everything. We can justify in our minds what we want it to mean, but let me tell you what it means. All. Everything. And so if you won $100,000 and you came with your lottery ticket and I gave you $100, you're like, well, where's the rest of it? Well, didn't I win it all? Well, yeah, but I'm only going to give you $100. You want it all. All of it. Not some of it. Let them give you $999,999.99. Where's my penny? I want it all. Okay? I want it all. That's how we are. When it's up, when it's ours, we want all of it. Okay? I've seen people waiting at the register for 3 cents because that's their change. Bruh, I'll give you a quarter. Can you move? I got to get out of here. It's not that serious. But yet we treat everything like, listen, that's my all. We understand all. So when Paul says all, he means all. Are you guys all in? That's the question we have to keep asking ourselves. Now, remember the context. Paul's been limiting his rights out of love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's been limiting his rights for the gospel that saved. That's the context. So he says he's willing to do everything. He's willing to be all in for those to grow and mature in Christ, for those to hear the gospel and be saved. Now, I know many preachers claim to do this. However, there's a big difference between limiting our liberty and compromise. The difference is between that which is optional and that which is not optional. That's the difference. I like how MacArthur says this. He writes concerning this section, to give up one's liberty is to condescend to meet somebody at their level by setting aside a liberty that is optional to exercise or not. However, to compromise is to set aside a truth that as a follower of Christ, we're not to set aside. Here's what he's saying. I'm tired of men standing in the pulpit and watering down the gospel, leaving out doctrines of hell and sin and repentance while claiming to draw men to Christ. See, that's compromise. That is setting aside truth so that people are unable to come to a saving relationship with Jesus. That's compromise, and it has damning consequences. Paul didn't compromise. You want to know how you know that? Galatians 6:17, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul went through. If Paul was a compromiser, he would be all right. When he said the marks on his body, he's talking physically. You want to look at what he went through? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He lists his sufferings. Paul said, you can look at me and know what I've gone through. Trust me, I have not compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. His aim in preaching was never to please men. Galatians 1:10, for now I am seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, if I compromise and I'm trying to please man, my life would be easy. It's the same for any pastor or minister of the gospel. Life is easy if all I'm going to do is compromise. I'll get all the sleep in the world. I won't ever be outside office hours from 9 to 5. I'll give you what you want, tell you what you need to hear, be there for you so that you can feel good about yourself, never really tell you the truth. And my life in ministry would be smooth sailing. But when you are wrestling with somebody who's wrestling with themselves, when you're wrestling with somebody who's wrestling with whether or not to let something go, when the Lord is telling you to tell them something when you know that it might be difficult for them, when all these things are on your plate and you're looking at the church and you see the one sheep that's going that way and the one that's going that way, and you want to leave the 99 to go after the one, and all the while you're saying, Lord, give me the strength to be able to do that. Beloved, that's not compromise. That's called work. It's called doing the work of an evangelist. You see, I want us, as we sit here, to look at our lives as we look at Paul's. Set aside the fact that we say, well, he's just called, he's just gifted. Beloved, the commission to go out belongs to all of us. Paul learned how to come alongside without compromising. We have to learn to identify with the culture without becoming the culture. I know what's going on out there, but it takes a love for the gospel and the salvation of others if we're to become what is needful to win people to Christ. Again, we know this was Paul's heart. As he further pens, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with him in its blessing. It was for the sake of knowing Jesus that Paul once considered everything that was gained, meaning prominence and popularity, he counted as loss, as he wrote in Philippians. In fact, he said in Philippians 2, he's willing to suffer the loss of all things. I wonder where we are this morning as a church in this world. Because when I turn on my news, I see bombs being dropped in countries. But hey, it's not here, right? My first thought isn't how do I end the war. My first thought is, do they know Jesus? Do they know Christ? Is there somebody there delivering the gospel? I know you have people there. I know you have men and women there, Lord. Let the gospel be preached, because there's many things that we can't stop. But beloved, there are many souls that can be saved. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to suffer the loss of these things, our temporal things? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to become what we need to become in order to see men around the world and around the corner be saved? What are we willing to do? Only when we willingly share the gospel can we rejoice with them in the blessing of eternal life. That's what Paul says. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. I want to rejoice with them. If we're to share in that blessing, then our aim must be to reach the loss. But again, are we willing to? Are we willing to become all things so that by all means we may save some? I like how he says that. So that by all means we might save some. Doing the work of an evangelist is tough. I often hear people say, well, you know, Pastor Real, I reached out to people multiple times and that person didn't reach back. Okay? You know how many times I know people go fishing and they didn't catch nothing and they just keep going anyway? Because they do. And you ask them, right? They'll say, I love fishing. But bro, you ain't 6 months, you ain't brought nothing back. Either you're a lousy fisherman or you need a new fishing hole. But every Saturday morning, they up and they're going out. Why? Because they're going to fish. Beloved, you can reach out to a person over and over and over again until the Lord tells you to stop. You keep reaching. You keep preaching. Listen, not everyone we reach out to will respond. Not everyone is going to say, you know what, I get it. But ask yourself a question. In their lack of response, is because they're not responding to you, is because you refuse to become all things in order to reach them. Remember, I become all things, okay? So I called them, but they didn't respond. Maybe they like texts. I text them, but they didn't respond. Maybe they like a phone call. I text them, and I call, knock on their door. In other words, what are you willing to become? I had this job that I had one time, and it was really interesting. I had a difficult time with this woman that I worked with, and she kind of like hated me. And I understand, it was before I knew Jesus. And so that was easy. And so she couldn't stand me. And you like that, Courtney, huh? Thank you. And so I see that. And so anyway, as I said, she couldn't stand me. And so they'd go into supervisor meetings, and they would come out, and some of the other supervisors would come over to me, and they said, man, what did you do to this woman? She cannot stand you. She finds a way to talk about you. And I was like, I don't know what to do. So at this point, I become a believer. I come back from where I'm at. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I don't know how to, I don't want to be her enemy. So I don't know how to undo it. And she started talking about some Disney movie. I don't know, Aladdin, Lion King, whatever. One of those movies, right? She started talking about it. And then like a couple weeks later, she was talking about another one. So I said, but I said, hey, she likes watching animated movies? And he's like, dude, she loves them. So what do you think I did? I started watching them, and I would come in, and I would start talking to her about them, and that's how I was able to develop a friendship with her. And they're like, dude, you went home and watched The Lion King? Bruh, whatever it takes, okay? Ain't nothing wrong with Simba. And so I just said, and so, listen, I did that because I knew that was the only way, and slowly, we never became the best of friends, but we were cordial. I was able to speak with her. See, what happens is we keep reaching out and the person doesn't respond, but we don't change anything. We're expecting them to change. I thought you were the one reaching them. I thought you were the one reaching them. Don't get mad at the fish because he ain't jumping on your hook. You You have a responsibility, right? Put some bait on there. Try some different bait. Wiggle that bad boy. I went fishing one time. Woo, cast it all the way out there, and I sat there with my buddy. Popped it in the thing right there, sitting like, and we were just chilling for a while. And about 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes go by, and he looks over at me, and he says, Will. I said, yeah, what's up? Fisherman, huh? Extraordinaire. Fisherman extraordinaire. He said, question. I said, yeah. He said, how long you gonna leave that bobber under the water? I said, what's a bobber? He said, you remember that little thing that was floating when you first threw it out there? He's like, yeah, it's been underwater for about 2 minutes now. I said, I was wondering what was going on with that, too. I didn't know what happened. He said, yeah, you might want to go ahead and reel that in. First and last time I ever fished, okay? I am not a fisherman. I understand that. I don't pretend to be one. But my point is that I can't get mad at the fish if the fish don't bite. That's on me. What am I going to do differently? Beloved, evangelism. You're going out to win the lost. If I'm lost, clearly you've been sent so that I can see and be found. This is the picture that we have to have, and it should help us not become so frustrated when we're out and wondering why people aren't responding to us. Just like the person who's going fishing, it takes time and commitment to identify with someone, it takes time and commitment to identify with the people we're trying to reach. This should encourage us. Not everyone responded to Jesus when he met them. Not everyone said, okay, I'm going to surrender. But our Lord never quits, and he still intercedes for us now. I love what Arnold writes. God sovereignly saves sinners, but he does not save apart from the means of evangelism, prayer, dedication, and commitment. So the question is, are you committed? As we bring this to a close, we're going to look at the last three verses, and I contemplated on whether or not to bring them together or to preach them separately, and so we're going to bring them together, but don't worry, we won't be in here another hour. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, athletics dominated Greek society, and they would host what was called the Ismanian Games in Corinth, right? And so it would take place every third year. It's like our Olympics, and everyone knew about it. Now, as for those who competed, here's what had to happen. They had to train for 10 months. In the course of training for 10 months, there are certain things that they had to do. And then towards the end of their training, they had to spend another month training in a gymnasium that was local, and they had to be in there every single day. Now, if they didn't meet the requirements, they were disqualified. So when Paul rhetorically says, do you not know? He knows they know. So he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul uses illustration to show the same level of dedication that a person puts forth to win a race is the same effort we must put forth in our efforts to win people to the Lord. Notice, he says that all runners run. Believers are not called to stand on the sideline, but to run so as to win men to Jesus. We can't just say, well, hey, I'm not an evangelist. Beloved, the illustration is clear. Everyone runs. Now, the illustration, it loses some ground because it says only one receives the prize, but we know that is not true. Every believer has the opportunity to serve the Lord and to receive the prize. So these guys that would run in Corinth in these Ismanian games, they would run in such a way so as to receive the prize. Now, the prize is unclear, but it's something received in the future. If a person were to win, he was almost immortalized. However, we know the prize isn't salvation because that's not a future reward. It's a present reality. We do know this. Paul likens those who he was used to save as crowns of joy before the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy of crowning or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. The only other use of this word for prize is in Philippians 4:12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed on and was committed to becoming all things so as to save some. This is why he says, so run that you may obtain it. Notice, he's not asking them, he's commanding them. You don't get a trophy because you're on the team. You have to compete to win. This is why he cautions them to run away, meaning just being on the team is not going to get it done. Just being a believer doesn't guarantee a reward. One day, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're not talking about eternal life. So the conversation about rewards is for another day. But since there is no participation crowns given in terms of just because you're on a team, you get something, we need to be serious about how we run. You know, nowadays they will put kids on a team, and as long as, you know, everybody's on the team, everybody gets a trophy. Even if that team was dead last out of 15 teams in the conference, the whole entire everybody gets a trophy. And listen, I don't have a problem with that. We're trying to build self-esteem, all other kind of good stuff. However, that's not what's going to happen in heaven. Okay. So just let me go ahead and help you out. He's not just going to start passing out crowns because you made it. Okay. So we need to grasp what's being said here. Since we understand that, then we need to be serious about how we run. We can allow so many things to impede us in our race for souls. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Like Alvine says, the need of constant training and strenuous effort so that nothing of the flesh may hinder or injure the spiritual life and prevent the prospect and actual receipt of the reward at the judgment seat of Christ is in view. Think about an athlete for a minute. What do? They limit their liberties while training and participating in a race so as to win. Paul is saying we as Christians are to live in the same manner. This is why he uses this illustration. Think about it. Athletes are giving up things like food, their bodies, their time, all of which are not sinful. They're just liberties. However, they know these liberties can be hindrances. Start to get where Paul is going with this illustration. He's saying if you're going to be used by the Holy Spirit and winning people to the Lord, then you have to be willing to get after it. You can't allow your freedoms and your liberties to hinder you. That's the problem in the church today. Our refusal to give up our rights. And let me say, many will argue the Bible justifies my position. And once they say that, I just go, huh? The Bible justifies my position. In other words, I'm right and I'm asking you to give it up. I never said you were wrong. It's not about trying to find a way to justify why you won't do something. Again, we're not talking about doctrinal things. We're talking about practices, the way we do things. Everyone thinks they're right. Everybody does. And so it's like, listen, I know we're not talking about doctrinal, but when I look at this person's life over here, they did this. And when I look at this person's life over here, they did this. And when they look at this person's life over here, they did this. And none of that was sinful. I understand. But let me ask you a question. Is the very right you're about to exercise impeding you witnessing to somebody else? Yeah, give it up. What are we talking about? This is not about whether or not you can or can't. It's about, do you love your brother in the gospel more? If I want to compete, if I want to box, if I want to jump into the UFC cage, see if I got a little bit something. See, I see Gabriel looking at me. If I want to get in the UFC cage and I want to fight, clearly I can't do it. Well, I could do it with this chiseled frame, but I couldn't do it if it was Ron. I'm joking, all right? And so I would have to do some weightlifting. I'd have to do something. I don't know why you're laughing, James. So I have to do some things, all right? And so the reality is listen, there's certain things that you can't do. But if I wanted to, I would have to, listen, if I'm going to box, these arms got to be bigger. This guts needs to be smaller. This chest needs to be wider. These legs need to be stronger. These are all the things I would have to do to this physical frame before you, because it ain't fit for a fight right now. It would not last. But if I knew I were going to fight, if I knew that that's what I entered into, then that's what I would do. Beloved, you're a Christian. You don't know you're in a fight. People aren't just going to receive the gospel just because you walked up to them. You have an enemy. Satan is in the world. The world is contrary to where you stand. Are you ready? Are you prepared to give an answer? Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, Paul tells Timothy. So the question is, where are we at? The athlete, they understand it. So Paul's saying, I need you to get this picture. He said, listen, athletes give up their rights all the time. And not over sinful matters, just over certain liberties, because they have something in view. And that's the problem. All we have in view is what we want. Listen, a boxer can eat three pizzas every day for the last 3 days leading up to his weigh-in. But when he doesn't make weight, that's on him. There's nothing sinful about him eating pizza. It was a liberty he had and a liberty he chose. But as a result, it cost him something. Listen, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. The key to victory in evangelism is self-control and self-denial. The key to victory in evangelism is self-control and self-denial. That's the key. That is the key. And since the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then our victory is a matter of surrender. See, athletes, they're on board. Here's why. They want the ring. They covet the prize. How about us? Do we covet the prize? If the prize are those who will be standing in heaven as a result of God using you, knowing that God used you to speak life into somebody and that that person was saved, how great is that? Paul has been teaching that the Lord has chosen you as an instrument in delivering the gospel that saves. The question is, are we willing to be used? Are we willing to become all things to be used to save some? Wearsby says, in order to give up his rights and have the joy of winning lost souls, Paul had to discipline himself. Authority must be balanced by discipline. Authority, i.e. rights, your right to do something must be balanced by discipline. Athletes deny themselves daily, all the while seeking after a goal. Beloved, we're unwilling to surrender to the Holy Spirit because he is the one that gives us victory over the flesh, since self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. A disciplined life is only possible in a life that's dependent upon the Lord. See, athletes, they depend on themselves. Trainer, things that are of the flesh. We're to depend upon the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit within us. The athlete's crown, the wreath that they would receive, those things would eventually wilt and fade away, although he labored diligently. When the Christian labors, we receive a crown which will never perish. So therefore, our diligence should be all the more greater. Beloved, the Bible talks about a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of life. And while the scriptures speak to certain crowns, there can be no greater joy than to know that the Lord used you to bring somebody to saving faith. To be able to hear what Paul writes in his last letter to Timothy, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The faithful servant receives the reward. And please note, reward, not eternal life. So since we know reward awaits us, how should we train? Paul says it like this. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, listen, it's time out for shadow boxing. An athlete knows his object. Paul knew his purpose, and so can we. We're called to win men to Jesus, to learn how to surrender ourselves to the Spirit so he can work through us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We must represent our Lord in our heavenly home. Evangelism is not just going to happen like a race. We must train, and the first thing we must do is take control of our bodies. Beloved, if we're just honest with ourselves, it's where we struggle. I know we believe that we are in control of our bodies, but the reality is for many of us, our bodies are in control of us. Think about it. It tells you, you talk to people like, I'm just not in a good mood right now because I haven't eaten. Okay. And so, well, I'll be better after I eat. Okay. So let me see if I get this straight. Who's in control? You or your body? See, I really want us to think about this. We think we're in control of our body, but your body tells you when to eat. Your body tells you when to sleep. Your body tells you what to do. You don't tell your body what to do. An athlete learns to tell its body what to do. It's going to get its body to respond to what he desires and not the other way around. We spend so much time chasing it. Yeah, you know, I sure like to drop a few pounds. It's not hard to lose weight. It really isn't difficult. People say, it's difficult. You just don't understand. No, it's put the fork down. It's not difficult, okay? Well, I want to be able to eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. Fine. Go walking. Go running. Go jogging. There's a lot of different ways. But you want to know what? We want to do what the body says, not what we know to do. The athlete, that's not where he's at. He understands that he has to take full control. The greatest athletes dictate to their bodies, and you can tell when you see them. Lean frame, no body fat, muscles fully developed, arms, legs, chest, and ability to endure with minimal rest. That's intense training. It's a result of taking control over your body and your body not taking control over you. So when Paul says he disciplines his body, that phrase in the Greek literally means he gives it a black eye. It means he beats it up. Paul says, my body is not going to take control over me. And so often we get caught up in these things. He says, well, you don't understand, Pastor, well, I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing this. You can't. God can. And the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. We cannot escape the idea of disciplining oneself over and over and over again. And guess what you're hitting every single time? My flesh, my flesh, my flesh. We must train and run, train and run, controlling our bodies until the day the Lord calls us home. We have to learn to train our bodies so that we can then mortify the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Love it. Even if we weren't talking about evangelism and we're just talking about our everyday walk with Christ, I don't know why I keep struggling. I do. Your body's dictating to you. You're not dictating to your body. How do I do that? It's not just a physical thing. It also involves your mind, but that's still physical, right? Because it's a physical brain. It's a physical thought process, right? The brain is physical. The organs in your body, they're all physical. How are you dictating to your body over and over and over and over and over again? You see Michael Jordan now in an interview. He don't look like Mike. Not the Mike that was dropping 50 on people. He don't look like that Mike because he understands that now my time is past. For the Christian, your time's never past. You're always winning souls. You always need to make sure that you're in shape. You're always disciplining your body. You know why? Because sin's crouching at the door and it desires you. Your body looks at that and says, oh, that looks good. That tastes good. That feels good. All those feelings. And then we begin to follow the body and its affections for what it wants instead of training, instead of taking control of our body and allowing the Holy Spirit to dictate to us. Do we have self-control? Can we just say, no, I'm not going to do that? You can in time. I guarantee you, Mike doesn't drop that if he's not in control of his body. He doesn't drop 50 every single night. We look at some of the greatest athletes that we've ever seen, some of the greatest boxers, and they'll tell you, discipline. I disciplined my body. I disciplined my body. For what? For a belt in a boxing ring? For a ring at the end of the Super Bowl? So I can say I'm going to Disneyland? This is why they discipline their body. And we, as Christians, say we have the greatest thing, eternal life, but we don't discipline anything. So we're unwilling to discipline to receive a crown that will never fade away. And we're eclipsed by those who discipline to the hill for a crown that will fade away. And you want to know why people look at the church and start laughing. Where are we at? Are we going to get real with what's going on? Because evangelism isn't as difficult as we think it is. It just requires something for you. Pastor Will, I don't have enough time. No, you don't. You have all the time in the world. You just need to get less sleep. Well, doctor says I need 8 hours. Come on, man. How much time do you really need? You can get by. You need to understand what the Word of God is saying. Because there'll be times where, let me ask you a question. Have you ever went without sleep for things you wanted? We all have. Everybody's gone without sleep for the things they want. But are you willing to go without for the things others need? See, therein lies the question, right? We're very particular about what we're willing to give. But can I tell you something? When a war breaks out here, you don't want to hear the guy that's on the front line is taking a 10-hour nap. Your hope and your desire is that right now he's awake watching that line. Beloved, God balances it out. It's not as though every moment of your life you will constantly never have no time for yourself. But can I tell you something? If that's God's lot for you, then so be it, because it certainly seemed that way for Paul. So who are we to say that's not supposed to be that way for us? Listen, this section of Scripture is clear. Argue with it what you want, but you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the Lord. We discipline our bodies. How do we do it? Not by the flesh, through the Spirit that lives within us. Therefore, we train. We cannot be like the Galatians. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh. So we've come to Jesus Christ, but now we're going to count on the flesh to help us obtain an imperishable crown. It doesn't make sense. We must work through the Holy Spirit to keep our flesh under control. This is where God is calling us. The Christian race continues until the Lord calls us home. Therefore, we must be prepared. As men and women of faith, we are to train. What does James say in 2:7? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith in Jesus prepares our mind and bodies for actions to run, for action, so that we can run so as to win souls. A British evangelist named Allen said this: the faith that has qualified a man for heaven gets into his feet, his hands, his mind, his tongue. In other words, it is expressed in the physical. If his faith in Jesus Christ does not begin to make his whole body move in the will of God, there is no evidence that it is saving faith at all. It is how a Christian uses his body that proclaims his eternal destiny. Catch that. It's how a Christian loses his body. Listen, we can either focus on winning souls, or we can focus on exercising our rights, preferences, or opinions. To do the latter is to allow the flesh to not be in control. Beloved, we're called to bring our body into control so that we can be used by the Spirit in order to win men for Christ. When I go into a counseling session, I always like when I'm sitting across from somebody who was an athlete. I actually get excited. And they'll look at me and they say, why are you so excited? Because you understand discipline. I get excited. And so they say, what do you mean? Well, how long did you play? Did you play through high school, play through college, blah, blah, blah? Yeah, I did this. I said, you understand discipline, unlike some others. So I get excited because then I can begin to lay things out. And in my mind, I know they're going to then go home and really begin to lock in and begin to control their body so as to move forward. Beloved, that should be the same with us. Athletes know how to tell their body no. Christians must learn the same way if they're going to be able to run. We must run. We must be out front. Comfortability is out. Self-denial for the race is in. Ask yourself the question, when people see you, do they see Christ in you? Or are you just simply a walking argument, debater, or a judge that they'd rather avoid? The trained runner looks ready. He's willing to give up his rights, to deny his body so as to win. How about us? Are we ready? Listen, great sermon, or maybe it wasn't so great, I don't know. I'm only interested in what you're going to do when you leave. What's my life going to look like? I sound like the same broken record over and over and over and over again. What's going to be different? I understand we all have problems. We all have things that we're working on and working through. But beloved, I can't preach the scripture based off of those things. And what I mean by that is, can I just be real? We need to stop making excuses. I didn't say that people don't have legitimate problems, but I have a legitimate God. I know a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or think. And so we can argue all day long and we can say, hey, I need this, but we need to be about our Father's business. It's out there. It's not in here. But what about my family? What about them? Take them with you. But we need to be about our Father's business. What about my time? Make the time. Cut things out. Move things out of the way. I asked you earlier, were you all in? All in doesn't mean between 5 and 7 p.m. in the evening. That's not all in. But Pastor Will, I just don't have time. Take a vacation to go serve somebody. We all got vacation time at work. What if you should start going through the calendar and just start taking vacations that corresponded with you going out to be able to evangelize and witness to somebody versus going to Disneyland? You're saying I can't go to Disneyland? No, I'm not saying that. But Disneyland ain't in heaven. But the very people you witness to may be, if we're willing to put some of the things that we care about aside so that we can reach those who do not know him. The responsibility is everybody's. It's all of us, mine, yours, everyone who names the name of Christ. We don't get a pass in this. So So we have to start looking at our lives and start moving some of our preferences and rights and opinions and the things that we value out of the way. And we have to look at the scriptures for what it is. My wife will tell you, I have no problem. She calls me weird. Well, that's another story for another day. She says, I've never seen a person who is an early riser and stays up late. But that's a habit that I developed over the years. You want to know why? Because there's no way that I could serve the way God is calling me if I didn't find the time somewhere. So how did I find it? Well, I want to be able to spend time with my wife and kids. They ain't up at 4:30 in the morning. So I can spend 2 hours working on a Bible study at 4:30 in the morning before they even begin to stir. Listen, what are you doing up at 12:30, 1 o'clock at night? That's easy. They're asleep at 10. I can spend another 2 hours working on something or reaching out to somebody or putting something together so I can meet with somebody. I can find the time because it's not lost. It's right there in front of me. I just have to be willing to give up something that affects will. And you know what's amazing? Your body responds. It responds. You find you need less than you think you need. You couple that with eating well, you couple that with exercise, you couple that with some things, you'll be amazed at what this body that God designed can do. It can do with less. The question is, are we willing? Again, all the things I just mentioned were not doctrinal. They're just things that we could give so that we could be more used to God. So please, please take a page from the athlete. Football season, we're all tuning in. Basketball season, too. March Madness is coming. Love me some March Madness. College basketball. I mean, everybody will be ready. We're watching the athletes and we're cheering them on, and we get so heartbroken like they when they lose, like we just lost money. And at the end of the day, we admire the competition, the effort. We want to see them win. That's interesting. I think our Father's doing the same thing. I admire the competition, the effort, the desire to see you win. Because when you win, I win. That's the picture. So can we begin tomorrow morning and wake up? Can we say, okay, I'm going to start training? Can we start doing something? Listen, I don't want to find you in the mirror shadow boxing and you ain't hitting nothing, okay? Can you say, hold on a second, I need to do something different than what I've been doing? I need to train this body like an athlete so I can be out and about my Father's business. Beloved, please don't let God's word fall on hollow ground. Allow him to speak for your good and for his glory. Stand with me. Father, I just thank you for your word. And while sometimes hard to take in, Father, the truth is the only thing that sets us free. I pray, Father, that what was said today will stir us to begin to look at who's in control. That the spirit within should be controlling the body without and directing my very steps so that I may, as Paul said, win some. Father, Paul's aim as he went out, he didn't say win all, but he knew that if he could just win some, you would get the glory. Father, send us out. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. But Lord, we know that you are calling your church to go out into the world for your return. Father, be it close or far away, one thing's for sure, it will happen. And one day we will all stand before that seat. And one day we will all give or receive based on what we've done this side of heaven. Lord, the crown of righteousness, crown of joy, the various crowns that you give. Lord, we don't do it for a crown. We live because of the imperishable crown that we receive of life, the death, burial, resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ. So let us take that message to the world, that men and women may come to you and be saved. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave here today.